Title of this message today is Remind Them of These Things. I think it'll make sense as we get into our text. Last Sunday, as you know, many of you know, we were not here, and I was able to watch the service on live stream like other people do. So we welcome our friends and family that are watching us on live stream. We're glad that you're able to do that and stay connected. I want to thank my brother Ken Niebuhr for overseeing the service last week. John Woods, who is not here, did an excellent job on communion. And then to hear some of the members of the church share testimony, share what God is doing in your life, it's always encouraging. Some of you, I can tell, are itching to take over this pulpit. You don't need me anymore, I can tell. But I'm back, and you're stuck with me. Let's open with the reading of our text today. For our visitors, guests, we are reading through the second letter to Timothy. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and we are going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, reading it, trying to interpret it correctly, and then also applying it in our lives today. As I look at Mary Jane and Dave, you have been in this journey of faith about as long as we have, but I say this confidently and with full assurance in my heart. Even if our journey has been 40, 50 years as Christians, Christ followers, if our hearts are right and if we're reading God's word as if for the first time, it can be just as exciting as it was when we were 20-year-olds. Because the Holy Spirit takes this word, illuminates it, challenges us with truth. And if our hearts are right, we want to share that truth with our fellow man. So it's exciting for me to continue to read and study God's word and then share it so that we can grow together. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and where we're picking up today is verse 14. Lord willing, we will get through to verse 26. I will share some thoughts with us today. So let's read the Word of God. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. The Apostle Paul, being once again guided and influenced by the Holy Spirit, writes these things to Timothy and also to us. Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. For their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one, we acknowledge you this day in your church. We remind ourselves that this is your church. You are the head of your church. And your church is called to be the pillar and foundation of truth. We pray today, not only in Christ Community Church, but in churches across this nation and all the other nations of the earth, that your truth would reign and be proclaimed into your world, Lord God, because there is much untruth that goes forth day by day. May the church truly be given to the truth of the gospel and to proclaim it unswervingly. We invite your presence here, Lord. We acknowledge your presence as you move about us today. Give us ears to hear, Lord God, your message, what you have for us. Give us hearts to believe and to follow you without veering off to the right or to the left. We thank you, Lord God, for the days in which we live, though they are tumultuous. We thank you that you have called us to such a time as this. We want to make ourselves available and useful to you, that you would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. By way of a quick review here, before we get into our text, these words from the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, these are the words of a dying man. The Apostle Paul, in a Roman prison, writing to his young protege, Timothy, a young minister in charge of the church and overseeing the church in Ephesus. Paul is realizing, though he has been delivered in times before from prisons and beatings, he's realizing that he may not get out of this one. So much is revealed in the heart of a person in his last words, whether written or verbalized. So as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy, remember that. These words are important to him. Paul, yes, is being carried by the Holy Spirit to speak these words, but he believes these with all of his heart. He's willing to die for what he believes. This is not just mere religion to him, right? He's not just being a religious guy. These truths have changed his life from being the arch persecutor of Christ and Christians to now being the great apostle, evangelist, and church planter, willing to die for what he believes. And he's telling Timothy, the young man in charge, teach these things, remind the people of these things. This is important. It's not just religion. It's about Jesus Christ. It was written sometime around 66, 67 AD, just before, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. As I've mentioned, it was written to young Timothy. In Philip's translation, his paraphrase, but is well written and researched, Phillips writes this in his opening words into the letter to Timothy. Let me make sure. Paul reminds Timothy of his responsibility as a minister ordained for the preaching of the gospel. And he warns him of the dangers of false teachings and false teachers, as we have discussed. He then gives him some interesting details for the ordering of the life of the church, the choosing of church officers, and the administration of charitable funds. The letter closes with an earnest plea to Timothy to remain loyal to the true gospel. When I research and study in different commentaries and read through and saturate my mind and my heart with the text that I'm going to be preaching from, especially here in 1 and 2 Timothy, I am reminded again and again of the apostles and how they stressed with these early apostolic churches the importance of church life. And we are living in a day and age where the church has fallen on hard times. And even Christians, professing Christians, view it as an afterthought. And, well, as long as I have Jesus, that's enough. That was not the heart of the apostles. That was not the heart of the early church. They saw it as a necessity and worth fighting for. Let's get into our text today, and hopefully we can learn and grow together. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, as we mentioned, a young minister, who in turn then communicated these truths to the church. This letter, though it was written to Timothy, I believe was read to the believers, to the church there in Ephesus. They talked about it. Verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul opening with these words, "Remind them of these things." Other translations, and even in the ESV, "charge them before God." Remember certain things, Christians. And ministers of God should be standing before Christians week in and week out, reminding us of certain truths. Reminding of, not creating new things to entertain you with, new teachings. No, we need to be reminded of the basics, the fundamentals, that we don't lose them, that we hold on to them, that we draw the line in the sand and say, this is where we stand. We're not going to let these go. We're not going to compromise on certain issues. And Paul was constantly reminding Timothy, Timothy, know where the line is drawn here. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of David in the flesh, the risen Lord. The church, don't allow false teachers to be coming into the church spreading rumors and babbling about and misleading people. Draw the line in the sand and stand your ground. This was challenging for Timothy. He was a young man. He did not have probably the type A personality that Paul had. Timid. Having to deal with things. Remind them of these things. As many of you know, last weekend Karen and I, with our family, took a camping trip into the Natural Bridge State Park in Kentucky. We had a wonderful primitive camping experience there. And with our other children, and how many grandchildren? We have 8 grandchildren there. And so our tent was placed amidst about 20 other tents or so. And I immediately am seeing my grandchildren running off, you know, into the woods and into the streams. And I'm thinking, oh my, I know they're not mine. I'm not the parent. And there goes Cooper, you know, wandering off, and they're playing in the streams. And I'm thinking, okay, remind them, you know. And then I say, well, let's do the buddy system, you know. Every grandchild has to have a buddy cousin with you when you're going, because we don't know all these other campers, you know. And especially young Cooper, he's quite the wanderer. And as you see in church, he's wandering about all the time, and everybody's his friend. Well, at one point, Cooper wanders off, and we were always, where's Cooper? Where's Cooper? You know, and he comes back into camp, and he's carrying, remember, Ryan, a little Barbie doll or some pink little mermaid thing that he had confiscated out of somebody's neighboring tent, you know. And we're thinking, some little girl lost her Barbie doll on the primitive camping trip. So we, you know, remind them. Well, even for us, as Christians, if you are sitting here today as a child of God, you know you're called by God. You're a lover of Jesus Christ. You're not ashamed of Him. My friends, even ministers, because I hang out with other ministers during the week, we need to be reminded constantly of certain truths in the Bible. Because our humanity, there's a tendency for us to just drift. If left to ourselves, we just drift into isolation, loneliness. We see no need for one another. We see no need for God. We need to be reminded of these things. And Paul tells Timothy, remind the church of these things. And specifically, if you look back just a few verses, and I try to stress this in our church a lot, read the Bible in context. If we're focused on verse 14 and following, jump back to the previous lesson in verse 10 and following. This makes a little more sense when Paul says, remind them of these things. Ask yourself, what things? Verse 10, therefore, I endure everything, says Paul, for the sake of the elect, God's elect, His chosen children, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. We don't like to hear that, but we need to be reminded of these things. If we are faithless, God Almighty always will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Paul says, remind the church of these things. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age, especially in America, but not just in America, where ministers feel compelled to sometimes entertain the people, to hold them and to keep them back so that your tithes are given to the church, and they feel compelled to come up with more stories, more entertainment, to hold people. That's dangerous. It's dangerous for any minister. We need to go back to the basics. We need to be reminded of the basic truths. We need to keep being pointed back to Jesus Christ, our relationship, our loving relationship with Him. That's what keeps us going. The grace of God. Remind them, charge them to stop quarreling over stupid words, Paul says. And then the apostle goes straight to the heart with Timothy, his young protege, in verse 15. He says, Timothy, now I'm speaking to you, though this letter was probably read to the church. He says, Timothy, young minister, and the Lord right now is speaking by the Holy Spirit to you, men and women, who are followers of Christ, who are also ministers of God, ambassadors of His kingdom, ministers of reconciliation. You too are ministers. Do your best to present yourself to God, as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So this is certainly first and foremost pointed from God through Paul to Timothy, right? But it's also directed to you and I if we are followers of Christ. That we too are called to do our best, to give God our best, not our leftovers, but to give Him our best. This is what I like about Tim Tebow. When you mentioned Tim Tebow, you know, I've always admired this about that young man. No matter what sport or what he's attempting to do, he wants to give his best for the glory of God. Where does he get that from? He got that from his parents, who got it from the Bible. So you and I, as followers of Christ, are to do our best, do your best to present yourself to God. Christianity is about a living relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled back to the Father God, the Creator, through Jesus Christ. So we're now learning how to live for Him. Do any of us ever arrive? Dave and Mary Jane, have you arrived yet? We're still learning how to do it. Betty Turnage, who isn't with us today, her father of 93, 94, Judy, 94, passed away this past week as she was getting prepared to leave and go back to England. And we mourn with her at her father's loss. I went to see her father the other week before he passed away. And her father, William, was a preacher and a pastor for probably 40 years, faithfully preaching the Word of God, faithfully praying for his church. I was able to be with him at his bedside. All he could do was be laid out because he had fractured disc in his neck. He was in extreme pain. He had a neck collar on. It was great difficulty for the nurses to move him out of the bed, to even sit him up in a wheelchair. But this man has always loved God. He's loved his word. And at the close of our time, I asked Bill, I said, Bill, would it be okay? I brought my preaching Bible, my little NIV. I said, pick a chapter out of the Bible, anything on your mind, I'm going to read it to you and we're going to talk about it. And he said, Psalm 90, without skipping a beat. And I read Psalm 90 to him and we prayed together. And this man was ready to go home. He was ready to go home. No fear at all. Do your best to present yourself to God, rightly handling the word of truth, because He is the God of truth. Let me ask you this, brothers, sisters, men, women, children. Do you think that we can learn to rightly handle this word of truth by just hearing it and maybe reading it up on the screen on Sunday? Is Sunday going to do it? Probably not. We need to be saturating our minds and hearts, as Ken and I talked this past week, especially as ministers. I need to be in this constantly reading, praying it through, saturating my mind and my heart with God's word of truth. Here's just one good reason. Because you and I live in a fallen world. The news gives us regurgitated news with a slant on it. We hear lies and deceptions coming every day. Sometimes we don't know what is up or down, what is truth, what is lies. You and I need to be in the word of truth so that we know what to share and to speak to others. This is truth. Truth is God. The word of truth, the God of truth. I've shared with many of you, especially our older members, Dave and Mary Jane certainly remember me, as I remember you, when we had full heads of hair and it wasn't gray. 22, 23, 24, 25 years of age. When I was converted, my story was a little bit different. But at the age of 20, and I've spoken with many of my young friends here, some of us, we never grew up with the church. We never grew up with a Bible. Our parents did not read the Bibles to us. I did not know how to read, barely, coming out of Wycliffe High School. I knew how to kick a ball and throw a ball and catch a ball and shoot a ball, but I couldn't read very well, and I didn't know what words meant. And here I am, a young Christian. And the Holy Spirit began to put this desire in my heart to read God's word, to understand God's word, and then have opportunity to preach and proclaim God's word. What a great privilege and honor. But it takes responsibility on your part and my part. Nobody can do it for you. Not even Billy Graham or some of the great preachers. They can't do it for you. Do your best to present yourself to God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then when we go out into our neighborhoods, when we go out into our world, we have a responsibility, you and I have a responsibility to proclaim this truth to our associates, to our friends, to our softball teammates. We don't force it on people, but we proclaim truth. We proclaim truth and let them wrestle with it then. The Apostle Paul then goes on to mention two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Some of us sitting here, you know, we read the scriptures, we can read through the Gospels, and you can read the names of Mary Magdalene and Simeon and other Marys, Peter and Paul. Their names are forever etched in the Word of God, the Scriptures. How would you like your name mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, not in a positive light, but in a negative light, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, where Paul, the great apostle, sends a warning to the church, have nothing to do with these men. Your names are in the Scriptures forever. How do you go home and explain that to mom and dad? Who are these men? Well, we get a glimpse. We've already read about Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy. Did I have the right scripture? Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20 mentions this Hymenaeus, who was a brother in their midst. Quite possibly, some commentators believe he may have been one of the servant leaders in the church, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I, Paul, have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Some have shipwrecked their faith, and Hymenaeus was one of them. Nothing is mentioned of Philetus at this time, but these were men that were spreading gossip and slander and false teachings, mentioning that the resurrection has already happened. Paul says to Timothy, they are upsetting the faith of some. Don't just let it go on as ministers. Speak up and deal with this, Timothy. This is false teachings. And the resurrection is critical to the Christian church and faith. Now, it may not be important to you, and if that's the case, you need to make an adjustment big time in your theology. How many times have you and I heard well-meaning but misled Christians say, well, doctrine isn't important? Anybody ever hear that, or is it just me? Doctrine isn't important, Greg, only love. Love God and love one another. Yes, that's biblical and that's important. But do you think it was important to the apostles when false teachers were coming into the church spreading false teachings? It will shipwreck people's faith. It will create doubt and unbelief. And a pastor will begin to see the effects if it's not curtailed and dealt with aggressively. Paul, to Timothy, says, deal with these men. Deal with them and put a stop to this type of quarreling that's going on and these false teachings. These men had shipwrecked their faith. They have swerved off, was another term that the Apostle Paul used to describe them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard the good deposit. We talked about that. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Warnings. The apostles would not just bring words of encouragement and equipping, but also warnings to the church, warnings to us. Be careful of dabbling in certain things. Don't be overconfident in certain things. Verse 19 in our main text here that I would like to touch on. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let me comment a little bit on that. And may we slow down and ponder these truths. God knows those who are His. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They will follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. I give them eternal life. I know who my sheep are. Are you one of them? Can you say with confidence, I'm definitely one of those sheep. I want to be. I know his voice. John 6:37, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, one of my favorite verses in the Gospels. John 6:37. I'm reading a book right now by John Bunyan, the famous writer, Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he wrote a whole lot of other books from prison. He wrote one book on John 6:37. I'm in the midst of it, wondering how can he keep coming up with these truths. It says this. Maybe you'll understand why. And I quote, "All that the Father gives me," says Jesus, "all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out." I can understand now why John Bunyan can write a whole book on that verse to the church. Again, let me read it. It's worth you thinking about. Jesus said this, "All that the Father, God, gives me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Think on that one as you eat your afternoon meal today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments on this verse in 2 Timothy 2:19. God's solid foundation stands firm. If you don't get it by now in reading these scriptures that I'm exhorting, God Almighty, the one that we serve and acknowledge, he alone is sovereign, not mankind. You can talk all you want to try to convince me of man's free will, and we've talked about that before. God Almighty is sovereign. He decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be coming to him. And the Father gives them, the elect, God's chosen, the Father gives them to Jesus, and Jesus will in no way lose them or cast them out. If you don't like that, you've got to read your Bibles. C.H. Spurgeon, who believed the same things, writes this on this verse, verse 19. "The foundation upon which our faith rests is this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This great fact of which genuine faith relies is that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and that Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In one word, the great pillar of the Christian's hope is substitution. In these days," writes Spurgeon, "a direct attack is made upon the doctrine of the atonement. Humanity cannot bear substitution. They gnash their teeth at the thought of the Lamb of God bearing the sin of humankind. We cannot, dare not, give it up, for it is our life. And despite every controversy, we feel that nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm." God is sovereign. He knows those that are his. And as I was pondering these thoughts, God's solid foundation, and this statement about the sovereignty of God, that God knows those who are his, We may not know, but God knows. I was reminded of Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus makes this startling statement, "I never knew you." Well-meaning people coming to Jesus saying, "Jesus, I know you. I've done this for you. I've gone to church sometimes for you. I've even read the Bible sometimes for you." And Jesus responds, "But I never knew you." See, that's the key. Does God know you? Do you know God in such a way through Jesus Christ that you love him, you're no longer ashamed of him? By God's grace, you're going to follow him. By God's grace, you're going to learn to love the church. Let's look at verse 20 through the end here. We'll wind down. "Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now you, some of you who are highly intelligent people, maybe much more so than I am, you can read this and maybe it clicks and you don't have any problem. It's just there. But I really wrestle with this portion of Scripture this week. As I studied it through and read different commentaries and probably four different translations of the Scripture, this puzzles me. But again, I think the key to understanding, better understanding this, is reading a few verses before and a few verses after. I believe the Apostle Paul here is reminding Timothy now, he's pointing back to Timothy as the person that Timothy, depart, make sure you're departing from iniquity, from a sinful lifestyle. Keep yourself free from this. We desire you to be a vessel of gold and silver, not of wood and clay. Verse 22, the end of this text, "Flee youthful passions, Timothy. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." I believe the Apostle Paul was exhorting Timothy, remember your calling here. Remember that God has called you to honorable use in the church. Flee from unhealthy passions as a youth. God has called us to holiness. He's called us to be set apart from the world. It starts with our conversion when we say yes to Jesus, and it continues with sanctification. Timothy, remember you're God's man. You're set apart for him. Not only do young people need to be reminded of this, but us older ones do also. We're set apart for God. Honorable use in his house. At this point, I'd like again to turn to my friend Phillips in his translation. He puts it this way. "In any big household, there are naturally not only gold and silver vessels, but wooden and earthen ones also as well. Some are used for the highest purposes and some for the lowest. If a man keeps himself clean from the contaminations of evil, he will be a vessel used for honorable purposes, clean and serviceable, for the use of the master of the household, already, in fact, for any good purpose." Timothy, writes Paul in verse 24, "you are the Lord's servant." We're not here for God to make us happy. if you are redeemed by God and a follower of Jesus. You're not here for God to serve you and make you happy. We are the Lord's servants. Must not be quarrelsome, Timothy, or argumentative, but you should be able to teach and instruct through the word of truth. He writes, patiently enduring evil. Timothy was faced with evil in Ephesus. It was a city that was very corrupt, had legalized prostitution, legalized homosexuality, every form of sexual immorality you can think of, and the church was planted in the midst of it. Timothy, patiently endure evil. And we can say then and now. And as I've learned over 40 plus years of being a follower of Christ, debates rarely change an opponent. Debating. Now, some of us have the personalities where we really get into debates. And it feeds our ego when we win those debates. You win the battle, but you lose the war. Timothy's instructed, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be argumentative with your opponents, those that oppose Jesus Christ, those that oppose the gospel. This is a lesson for you today and me, especially with my Italian nature. Don't be argumentative, Greg. Be able to teach, patiently instruct, because it's not so much you or I winning the debate. It's God Almighty having to change the mind and the heart of that person, like he did with you and me. God changes the heart, as we will see. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter admonishes the church to defend the gospel with gentleness and respect for your opponents that are opposed to God and God's ways. We're going to finish up here in verses 25 and 26. I know that will make some of you happy and content. And I get that. I understand. But it's the word of God. Verse 25 and 26. Actually, 25b. That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So Timothy, don't get in arguments. Don't be yelling and screaming at the opponents of the gospel. And we certainly are faced with that in our environment in which we live today. As I've mentioned to you, some of you, with the LGBT community and gay pride now, they're intentionally coming into Geauga County and Chardon in the weeks to come and Burton. They're deliberately making a statement, especially during Father's Day. They're bringing in drag queens. They're recruiting your children and grandchildren. They want to do face painting on your children and grandchildren. They want to be accepted as normal, just an alternative lifestyle. Now, we can go up there and yell and scream at them in the name of Jesus and hold up signs saying, "You're going to hell, you reprobates." And you might feel good about yourself, as I have done in times past, as I walk away and go home. But God must change the heart of them, like he has with you and I. These verses here that we end with talks about that. That God may perhaps grant them repentance. Who? God. Leading to a knowledge of the truth. Does truth matter? Yes, it matters. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him, the devil, to do his will, the devil's will. Now, Rob and I were having discussion on this not too long ago about the reality of the devil, and sometimes we give him too much credit. The devil made me do it, Pastor. I didn't want to, but the devil made me do it. Remember that great line with Flip Wilson years ago? You younger ones won't, but the older ones will. Well, I believe in reading our Bibles that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, believed that there was a devil, an evil one. Just read Matthew 5 or 4 over again. The apostles believed it and taught it in the churches that there was an evil one, and that if we're not submitted to Almighty God and following Jesus, you're under the influence of the evil one, captured to do his will. And that's where people in the world are at, whether they know it or not, if they have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I think that's very clear in the scriptures. Our prayers must be, as we engage humanity, as we engage our neighbors and your work associates and your family and friends, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift from God that people would see their sinfulness and turn and acknowledge it before a holy God. Leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, much like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He went astray. Jesus gave us a beautiful picture, a story of a man leaving his father, leaving God, doing his own thing, living in selfishness and sin, which we all have done, until he came to an end of himself and he came to his senses. Remember that story? It's powerful. When he, only after he came to his senses, did he determine to go back to his father. He rehearsed his message in repentance. And this is how we must be praying for our fellow human beings that are still ensnared by the evil one. This is why my heart breaks, if I can bear it with you, when the church should be praying, not just for me, myself, and I, we should be praying for our neighbors that are ensnared by the evil one, captive to do his will. We should be praying and crying for them. Privately in your prayer rooms and corporately as a church. When you tell me, I don't know what to pray for, well, come and learn to pray. Pray for the lost, the dying, your neighbors that are being held captive by the evil one. Some of you know that over the years, since I was a young boy, I've always liked to be in the outdoors and hunt and fish. And I never trapped. My friends have trapped beaver and fox and all sorts of animals, but if you've ever seen a snare or a leg-holding trap, and when it clamps down on an animal's leg, whether it be a coyote or a fox or a bear, those things are vicious. And basically, that animal cannot get freed, and it dies or is killed. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul gives of individuals that are not submitted to God, have not said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are ensnared by the devil, held captive to do his will. They think they're still doing their own will. They think and they're convinced that they have free will. Nobody can tell me what to do. But the scriptures say, no, they're captive and in bondage to do his will. Not his will, the evil one's will. And so you and I have a responsibility not only to pray for the lost, our lost neighbors, but to proclaim truth in a non-argumentative way, to point them to the truth, to pray for deliverance, to pray for God to grant them repentance, that they would come to their senses. Do you believe that God can do it? Do you really believe that God can still do it today in our culture? Do you think that God can do it with a man that is committing adultery and cheating on his wife? Do you believe that God can save that person? Do you believe that God can do it with a woman caught in lesbian and homosexual relationships? He did it with Rosaria Butterfield, who's now married to a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina. Don't tell me. Oh, you can try to tell me, Pastor, there are certain sinners that are reprobate. God can never reach them. I don't believe anyone's too far from the arm of God. Some of you are sitting here. You were once very far away, weren't you? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I want you to close your eyes if you're able. I want you to stand here if you're able. If you're not, then that's all right too. The Apostle Paul wrote this to this group of Christians in Ephesus previously. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "You were once dead, and your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, we thought it was the right way. We thought it was free love. We thought we were in charge of our own destinies. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, all of us, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were part of it. We were it. "In bondage and captivity to the evil one. But God." Someday soon I'm going to speak a message and a sermon on "but God." "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were once dead in our trespasses, our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Lord, we thank you. We cannot thank you enough, Almighty God, for saving us by your grace and mercy. by bringing us to our senses, by granting us the gift of repentance. Now, Lord, we pray for our fellow man. We pray for our loved ones, our neighbors. Lord God, that you would continue to save one person at a time. Holy Spirit, do your work. Holy Spirit, use us to proclaim truth to our neighbors. Use us to be burdened in having a compassionate heart to pray for our friends, to care for them. Jesus, we're reminded of you when you looked upon the multitudes of people. You were filled with compassion and you saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your words of truth. Help us to live by them, Lord God. We need your grace each and every day, each and every moment of the day. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. Say it like you mean it. And the church said, amen. Amen.